And earlier this week, I was sitting in my office on 4th Avenue, and I was writing this sermon and was doing some ministry stuff and emailing you guys back and forth and doing what it is I do on a Tuesday morning. And as I was working, I started hearing sirens rushing down 4th Avenue. I see the paramedics are flying by, the police are flying by, the firefighters are flying by, and it's just all this commotion outside my office. And I was a little concerned, hey, what's going on? But you know, it's New York and there's always noise and you just kind of go back to your business. And I was interested, but I kind of lost interest, went back to my work. And then a few minutes later, my wife texts me to let me know that there's all sorts of commotion going on outside of our apartment. We live on 4th Avenue just by the 77th Street subway stop. And my wife says, there's a lot going on. Maybe we should check Twitter and see what's happening. And so we check the news and we find out that there were rumors swirling about that a man had jumped in front of the train, the R train at 77th Street. And it took about a few hours, and that was confirmed, and that there was a man who had indeed jumped in front of the train, ended his life, and the conductor had like a breakdown when it all happened, because you can imagine what he saw. And it was hard for me to hear that, and this lump formed in my throat and this pain in my chest, because I was writing a message that I'm going to preach to you today on depression. And I think, I don't know that man who jumped in front of a train, but I know that somewhere along the way that he felt fear and hopelessness and depression to the point where he felt like his life would be better off to end it than it would be to continue living it. And so as that's happening, I think, you know, in a neighborhood like ours where this happened, hopefully today's message is a timely message. We are in a study on spiritual warfare. And we've talked about that for the last couple of weeks. And today I want to talk about depression. And next week, we're going to talk about anxiety. The plan was for it to be depression and anxiety in one week. But I feel like these are topics that need extended amounts of time. And so the next 2 weeks are going to be two of the most personal sermons that I've ever preached in my 10 years of ministry. And it's personal not only because as a pastor, I've counseled many people through depression and anxiety, but also because these are things that I've battled myself. And my story with depression began when I was in college. I was recruited to college on a track and field scholarship in cross country. I was a distance runner. And very early on in my college track career, I began to feel the pressure of big time Division I college athletics. The school made a big investment in me. They gave me a scholarship. They gave me housing. They gave me all this gear, and they let me wear the university's name on their chest, and they expected a lot out of me. And as my college career progressed, I began to feel like I wasn't producing the results that my university and my coaches expected out of me, and I became stressed, and I became very anxious. And after a while, that stress, that anxiety sort of bred itself into melancholy and gloominess. And after a while, I remember having moments where I would daydream about having a career-ending injury. I mean, it was that dark where I would think to myself, like, just daydream about what it would be like to have a, like, blow out my knee or my back. Because the reason I would daydream about that is because I wanted out from under the pressure of college athletics, but I also didn't want to be seen as a quitter. I didn't want to quit. But I wanted some kind of excuse that would allow me to leave the pressure and still save face. I remember having those dark thoughts. And earlier this year, a girl by the name of Taylor Dutch published an article titled "Running in the Dark: A Division I Runner's Struggle with Depression." And this is what she says. "Depression is a real problem in collegiate running that is often ignored by both coaches and athletes. She says, when a program's reputation and scholarships are on the line, mental health takes a backseat to performance. In certain programs, you either score points or you're swept under the rug. And when athletes are put in positions where they must sacrifice their health, something must be done. And it isn't all caused by running and sports. It's grades, relationships, and the pressures to succeed all feed into it. Then she said, the pressure of a scholarship dangled in front of my face day in and day out was sickening. And progress that I made that was destroyed due to injury was unbearable. And nobody knew. Nobody would understand. Nobody knew how helpless I felt." And when I read this a few months ago, I thought, that's exactly how I felt when I was in college. That pressure just took its toll on me. And I didn't actually realize at the time, I didn't realize I was going through depression or anxiety. I just thought it was normal pressures of being a college student. So I powered through, and graduation came, and the pressure was taken out of my life for a season. I was able to leave behind that pressure, and I thought that those feelings of hopelessness and helplessness would be over. But that was only for a season, because then I got married, and then I went to seminary, graduate school, and I was feeling the pressures of graduate studies while also the responsibilities of being a husband. And I developed, during that time, I developed an anxiety issue where a breathing issue. You can still see, you can know when I'm like slightly stressed because I have this breathing issue where I'm like, I do it a lot, where it's those are seasons when I'm just a little overwhelmed. And I developed a breathing issue, but I powered through grad school, powered through seminary. It seemed, once again, I didn't have a name for it. I didn't call it depression or anxiety. I just thought it was normal graduate student issues. And I had seasons where I was okay, and I had seasons where I was stressed out again. But then, years later, Rebecca and I, my wife, we adopted our first son. And when he was 1 year old, he was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And as you can imagine, we took that news incredibly hard. That was very difficult news. And we began to grieve not only the fact that he had been diagnosed with CP, but we began to grieve the loss of the child we thought we would have. And that was very, very difficult. And now looking back over that season with the help of my counselor, I can now see that a low-grade depression sat in during that time that I actually carried with me for about 3 years. But it was a low-grade depression. There would be days where I would sob in my office without even knowing why. But I mean, nevertheless, I was able to function and I was able to do all right. And I realized it was just kind of a depression hanging around at the surface. And then last summer, we moved to New York City, which is stressful enough for anybody who's done it. There are a few that just moved this week. And I feel like, I'm now looking back, I realize that spiritual attacks began on our family. My son, who has a disability, began to have some really serious sleep issues. Some of you I've shared this with. And he would wake up, he would sleep for maybe 2 hours, 3 hours a night, and he would wake up at 3 a.m. screaming bloody murder, and he would not stop screaming until 7 a.m. when his school bus picked him up. And as you can imagine what it feels like to be a parent when you're not only are you not sleeping, but you're hearing piercing screaming for 4 hours every morning, it was difficult. And I became short-fused. I became sleep-deprived. I wasn't thinking clearly. Ed Welch, who is a Christian counselor, says that exhaustion combined with sleeplessness is one of the rarest forms of torture. And I know exactly what that's like. And that actually, because of all those situations, this was last summer, I spiraled into what I now see as a real depression, where I felt like I wanted to be alone all the time. I would cry for no reason. When I was at home, I would isolate myself from my family. When I was at work, I would use workaholism to sort of keep me from dealing with the issues that were going on. And finally, the depression, when you hold it long enough, it became anxiety. And it came to a head when one afternoon I was out with my son at one of his doctor's appointments, and I had a panic attack in public. And so it's terrifying. I mean, absolutely. Anybody who's been through a real anxiety attack knows just how terrifying that can be. And so immediately I said, you know what, I need to seek help. And so I sought a counselor. I went to the doctor. I informed our elders that this was going on in my life at the time. And by God's grace, 8 months into counseling, I can say that I'm healthier now than I've ever been, or that I've been in a long time. And I'm thankful for my wife and my kids who've been patient with me. I'm thankful for our elders who prayed with me during that time. And I'm thankful for my counselor because he has helped me fight my depression with the gospel of Jesus. And he's helped me fight my sorrow and my anxiety with hope and the gospel. And I preach this message to you today because I want you to know that if I can win this battle, if I can fight this battle, so can you. And for some of you, I realize it may be weird or disorienting a little bit to hear your pastor talking about this. Some people like their pastors to be super Christians sometimes. And they like their pastors to not deal and face with the same issues as normal people. But if I would say that if that's what you're looking for in a pastor, I'm going to disappoint you. Because I'm not super, and I'm not strong, I'm weak. But just as the children's song that I used to sing as a child goes, when I'm weak, he is strong. And my job as a pastor is not to be a perfect pastor for you. My job is to point you to a perfect Savior. And I have found that in Christ. I have found that Christ is the perfect Savior, and that I know now that in my weakness, I can boast in His strength and in His glory. And so today, I want to direct us toward the Scriptures where I believe hope can be found. And if any of you are dealing with depression or fear, I hope that you'll be encouraged by the next couple of weeks, and I hope you'll find strength to face this battle. But if you will, look with me in Psalm 42. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life, I say to God, 'My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go to the morning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." These are the words, most likely, of King David. And the first thing that I want you to see in this passage is that if you are dealing with depression or sorrow or anxiety, you're not alone. Know that you are not alone. Look, David says, "As the deer pants for the water, as for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for the God, the living God." Listen, this is not someone who lacks faith. David does not lack faith. This is someone who loves God. This is someone who deeply cares about the things of God, but he's still plagued with sorrow and depression. "Why are you cast down, my soul?" he says. And I've heard preachers at times, I've heard churches at times say that depression is a sign of a lack of faith. Or it's a sign of sin or a sign of a lack of faith. And perhaps it is at times. But I want you to know that even the faithful at times have sorrow. Even King David, a man who is after God's own heart. And one of the things that encourages me most about depression is that I know that I'm not the only Christian throughout history who has traveled the dark and lonely tunnel. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers to ever live, said, "The iron bolt would mysteriously fasten the door of hope and hold my spirits in a gloomy prison." He said, "I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." C.S. Lewis, one of my heroes, journaled one time. He said, "My heart is so empty. All the fountains that should run with longing in my soul are all dried up." C.S. Lewis dealt with depression. Martin Luther, Mother Teresa, Henry Nouwen, Abraham Lincoln, Lecrae Moore, all Christians whom we look up to who have traveled the road of depression. And not only modern Christians, but in the Bible, nearly all of our biblical heroes went through times of deep sorrow and depression. I think of Moses, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Elijah, David, Solomon, Hannah, Leah, the Apostle Paul. Even Jesus experienced such deep sorrow at the Garden of Gethsemane that he wept so hard that his blood vessels popped in his head and he sweat drops of blood. You are not alone. Charles Spurgeon says, "You are not the first or the last child of God who has been depressed or troubled." And here's why I say this to you. Because I want you to take heart that many godly people have been soaked by the rain cloud of depression, just like maybe you have. But you are not alone. See, one of the hardest parts of depression is feeling like you're isolated and that nobody can relate to what you're going through. And so often when you go through these times, the easiest thing to do is to isolate yourself, either because you're ashamed or sometimes because you don't want to burden other people with your problems. And statistically, I look around and one out of every five people in this room statistically struggles with depression and anxiety. which means you are not alone, even in this room. Speak up, get help. There are plenty of us in this room who have walked this road and are willing to travel it with you. You don't have to isolate yourself. You're not weird. You're not damaged. Yes, you may be weak, just like the rest of us, but that's okay. Because it's in your weakness that the power of Christ is made strong in you. You are not alone. You're not alone. Know that. And the second thing you need to see is that you need to learn to fight the source, not just the symptoms. Notice that the psalm writer here, David, he's very introspective. He admits he's in despair. He admits his depression. He doesn't try to gloss over it. He admits that his countenance is weak. My soul is cast down, he says. In verse 3, he says that he has wept so much that he's lost his appetite. My tears have been my only food, he says. He says he feels like the waves are crashing in on him. Deep calls to deep. All the waves are breaking over me. He has physical symptoms. In verse 10, he says, my bones are wounded. Those of you who've walked through depression know what it's like to be physically hurt from your sorrow. He experiences feelings of guilt, rejection, fatigue, shame, loss of motivation. All of these are common symptoms of depression. Maybe you've felt them. All of the red warning lights are blinking on his dashboard, and he knows it. But he doesn't deny his despair, but he also doesn't doom himself to defeat either. He seeks to discern why he's struggling, and he asks the hard question, why? Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? He doesn't just stay in his depression. He seeks to know why he's there. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And if you're walking through depression, ask yourself why. What's causing it? Because depression is a symptom, it's not the reason for your depression. It's the symptom, not the source. And last week we said that in spiritual warfare, you must know who your enemy is. You must know what it is you're fighting and what it is you're up against. And depression is never the same for everyone. Just like someone who's named, two people who are named Bob, they don't experience the same life. Just because you have depression hovers over you doesn't mean your depression looks like everyone else's. It all hits us at different levels and in different ways. And so you need to understand what is at the core of your sorrow. And I think it's helpful to be aware of the three major types of depression. And this comes from my counselor. He says that there's essentially three major types of depression. The first is pathophysiological or medical depression. This can be caused by medical or chemical imbalances, often requires use of medication, and that's okay at times. I don't think medicine should be the first line of attack, but I think that it's okay in many instances. But often people, their depression runs genetically through their family, and it just happens. It's medical. That's okay. Many churches won't admit that, but it is. Other depressions are situational, and they're tied to circumstance. So sometimes it can be appropriate to have deep sorrow. It's called grief. Whether you've lost someone you love, or you've lost a job, or something, a relationship has been broken in your life. And the key in situational depression is to understand that grief is normal, but you must learn to engage your emotions, don't run from them, and don't numb them. So don't, when you're experiencing grief, don't run to alcohol or substances or sex or workaholism to cover your grief. Because if you do that, that will push you further into the darkness. But rather, admit the emotions that you have, get help, seek counseling, talk to a Christian friend, think biblically about your grief. It's okay to grieve, but it's not okay to go deep into your own sorrow. Trust God in your situation. And the final type of depression is a spiritual depression. And that's a result of a broken relationship to God. And it can also be tied up in the other two. Sometimes spiritual depression can become situational, or situational depression can become spiritual, or it can become medical. If left unaddressed, whatever depression you're dealing with can become one of the other. Particularly like the medical kind. If you have a situational depression or a spiritual depression and you leave it unaddressed, you can exhaust your body to the point where the imbalances happen in your body. And it becomes a medical situation. And usually, I'm convinced that all cases are spiritual at some point. Because all are the result of living in a broken world. See, this world, because this world is fractured and things aren't the way God intended them to be because of sin, our brains and our serotonin levels don't always function the way God intended them to function. Because of the brokenness of this world, we are often placed in situations that can grieve us to the core and can rattle our emotions. And because of our brokenness and our separation from God and the real presence of real evil in this world, we can face spiritual attacks from a real enemy that wants to sideline us from the mission of God. Listen, being aware of the source of your sorrow is the best way to treat the symptom. You must know, where is it coming from? Why is it? Why are you down? And if you can discern why you're down, you can then know how to begin looking for help. See, sometimes our sorrow, our depression, it's like a slight turbulence on a flight. You know, just small, slight adjustments can help you get through it. But sometimes you might be in a nosedive where you need help and you need drastic action to avoid a crash. This is where David is in this psalm. He's like, why is there turmoil within me? Why are you downcast? But depression is always a symptom of something greater that's going on. Ask the questions. Is it rest that you need? Rest. Do you need to see a doctor? Go see a doctor. Don't feel shame about that. Is there a circumstance you need to remove yourself from? Is there a grief that you need to process? Is there a counselor you need to see? Is it possible that spiritual forces are at work? Is there an area of your life or your area of your belief that you haven't submitted to Christ? Is there a sin that needs to be confessed? Is there something that needs to be repented of? Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? See, often in our depression, we need to diagnose what is at the root of it all. And sometimes we can't see clearly enough in our own fog to diagnose these things ourselves. That's why we need good Christian counselors. That's why we need the church. That's why we need people around us that love us and that know us and that can spot, hey, you need rest. Maybe you need to see a doctor. Maybe you need to exercise more. Maybe you need to get yourself out of that situation. This is why you need pastors and Christian friends who will listen. This is why you need the church. You must confront your feelings and emotions, diagnose the source, and bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Know what is beneath your depression. And then this one more thing I want you to see is to lift up your eyes. Seek God. Don't simply seek relief. See, here's the hope of Psalm 42. The psalmist, David, the hope is that he doesn't stay depressed. He finds healing, and he does it by preaching to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Do you hear what David's doing? He's pleading with himself to look up and see the cross, to see Christ. He's pleading with himself to look outside the pit of his own despair and point his eyes upward. Notice, he's preaching to himself, hope in God, David, hope in God, find hope, hope, hope in God, David. He's fighting for hope, he's fighting for joy. And when we're depressed or when we're despondent, our natural tendency is to begin to look inward and to focus on our pain. That's what we want to do, to meditate on what is wrong in our lives and the situations and the circumstances that surround us. Often what we want to do is meditate on the things in our life that are false, are the things we don't have control of. And David says, no, look up. Look up. Where is your hope found? Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who's the maker of heaven and earth. And I know that this may seem trite to you if you're in the doldrums. Seek God. Of course, the pastor says that. But I speak from experience when I say that if you can summon the strength to look beyond your own suffering, you will see that we have a God who has not only promised that he will one day make all things new and restore what is broken, but he has promised that he has walked through and will walk through the brokenness with us. Robert Murray McShane says, for every look you take inside, you must take 10 looks at the cross of Christ. Because it's at the cross of Jesus where we see him experiencing the deepest human pain that one can experience. Jesus goes as low into human suffering as is possible so that he can look us in the eyes and say, I know what it's like. I know what it's like. I've been there. You're not alone. I've been there and I've defeated whatever it is that's bothering you. I've already defeated it on the cross by raising from the dead. I was talking to my wife this week and she said when she was in college, she went through a pretty deep time of discouragement as well. And she said the thing that helped her get out of her sadness was that she began reading through the scriptures and writing down the names that God has given throughout the Bible. And she said, as I did that, I read through the Bible and I saw names like Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God is with us, Wonderful Counselor, Our Provider, Suffering Servant, Man of Sorrows, like we sang. And in the names of God, you see that God is not some distant deity that watches us suffer from afar, but rather he gets into the mud and the mire and he walks through it with us. One of my favorite things is that has helped me understand God in the last several years is when you study theology and when you study the doctrine of God, one of the things that is often talked about is the attributes of God. And what comes up in these classes or in the theology books is like God's omnipotence and God's omnipresence and God's power and God's might. Those are what theologians say about God. But you know what God most often says about himself, particularly in the Old Testament, how he introduces himself? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, God identifies himself with his people. He says, I'm the God who suffered with Abraham and suffered with Isaac and suffered with Jacob. I'm the one who made a covenant to them that I will never leave them and I will never forsake them. God introduces himself to us in the scriptures as the God of us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of will and the God of you and me. And I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got sent into a fiery furnace, and who was there with them? Jesus, most people think. A vision of Jesus was in the fire with them. A man in Mark chapter 5 was tormented by a legion of demons. Jesus gets on a boat and travels through a storm to go heal him. Jesus knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. He knows what it's like to be forgotten. And he knows what it's like to be looked over. There is nothing that you have experienced that is uncommon to Christ. He has experienced it all. The author of Hebrews says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Listen to me, church. Our hope does not reside in our ability to keep up a good mood. Our hope resides in Christ's ability to bear us up in the midst of our pain. That is where our hope is. He walks with us, and that's hope for me. That gives me hope that my God does not simply offer advice from a distance that will help me get temporary relief from my pain, but rather he stands with me in the midst of it and says, "Let me show you where to find rest for your weary soul. Come with me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my hand, let's go." And I hope that there are two things that you can take from the hope of the gospel to help you in your sorrow. And the first is that to know that Jesus has walked this road before and he's walking it with you. Zach Eswine wrote a phenomenal book on depression called Spurgeon's Sorrows. I would recommend it. He says, in Jesus, we have no distant God story. On the contrary, this king leads from the front. He hungers when his people do. He thirsts when they thirst. He puts aside the cup of water offered to him, passing it to a fellow soldier who looks more faint than himself. Therefore, we who see him fight and suffer among us begin to believe that we too can endure because he does. The second thing I want you to see is you need to know where the gospel is leading us. The gospel leads us to a place where there is no mourning and there is no pain. All will be made new, even our brains. Even our serotonin levels, our circumstances, our fears, our weaknesses, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Death will be no more. Depression will be no more. And if you will place your trust and your hope in Christ, he will make a home for you in this place called the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. Lift up your eyes, O weary saints. See that your God is fighting for you and that he has defeated death. Therefore, he has defeated depression. Finally, I want to say to you, if you are going through this, I would say, don't waste your depression. And that might sound harsh, but don't waste your depression. Don't waste your pain. Because God can do something in your suffering that you would not believe that he is doing. See, it's likely that David wrote this psalm. It's most likely that David is the writer of this psalm. And if you know David's life, you know that throughout his life, he experienced deep times of depression. He was hunted. Saul was trying to kill him. There were times where David wanted to die. There were times where he was suicidal. And what he learned, though, in the valley of the shadow of death, as he called it, allowed him actually to lead others out. Think of the beauty of the Psalms that David wrote when he was depressed. Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why am I downcast in my soul? The Lord is my strength, I shall not want. Even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David is able to write those songs because he's been in the valley of the shadow of death. And how many of you have been blessed by those psalms in times of struggle? You've read those psalms and they've given you hope. See, David's sorrow actually allowed him to be a blessing to the world. His poetry has been a blessing to millions of people throughout history. And I would say that your life, the struggles that you walk through, and this doesn't just apply to depression, this is all suffering. The suffering that you walk through today might actually be leading you to be able to comfort others tomorrow. James chapter 1 says, "Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And it may be weird to count depression, to think of counting your depression as a joy. It doesn't mean we're grateful for the depression. Oh, thank God, I'm depressed. We don't say that. But it does mean that we consider it joy, that we can recognize that even in our sorrow, God can use it to make us more mature, more empathetic, more kind, and in the end, allow us to give God more glory through it all. See, I wish that God could have done it another way in my life, but I think about the seasons of depression that I've gone through. They are some of the best things in my life that have ever happened to me as a minister, as a pastor. My seasons of weakness have made me more empathetic. They've made me more sensitive. They've made me more gracious, more patient, more capable of counseling and encouraging those of you with similar experiences. See, sorrow has helped me shed my pretenses and be more honest about life. Charles Spurgeon says, "If we've never been in trouble ourselves, it's hard for us to be comforters of others. It would be of no disadvantage to a surgeon if he once knew what it was like to have a broken bone. You may depend upon it that his touch would be more tender afterwards. He would not be so rough with his patients as he might have been if he had never felt such pain himself." If I've got a doctor trying to set a broken bone, it comforts me a little bit knowing that that doctor knows how painful that is, because he's going to bring a tenderness to that setting of the broken bone. And if you're walking through pain today, just know that the tears that you are crying today may be qualifying you to wipe the tears of someone else tomorrow. And your pain allows you to speak in a tone or sing in a note that you would have been unable to had you not walked through that pain. And you're able to speak in a way that others might not be able to speak. So consider it joy that God has allowed you to go through this trial, because your trial may be used as a blessing for others. Listen, there is a purpose in our sorrows. There was a purpose in Jesus' sorrows. It was his sorrows that brought us life. By his wounds, we have been healed. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now listen, I hope this message has been an encouragement to you. I've written and rewritten this message multiple times this week. I've edited it and I've prayed through it, all with the hopes that at least one of you would be lifted from discouragement. And there's so much that I haven't said. There's so much I wish I could have said, but please know this. You are not alone. It's okay to be weak. God is with you. God is for you. God is making all things new, and hope is possible. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray.